So it's an exciting time for you as a church, isn't it? I hope you are excited. I'm excited just coming and being with you today, knowing the dedication of this next part of the building work that's been a building work that's gone on and really over a number of years that I've seen as I've been visiting you doing various things. And I know that as a people of God in this place, you know that the building is not the building. It's a building, but it's not the ultimate temple of God. The temple of God in the Old Testament was literal physical building. The temple of God in the New Testament is the hearts and lives of the people of God, individually and corporately. Do you not know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? And you yourself are being built into a living temple. But the dedication of this next part of this building to God for the glory of God is a significant step forward in your continuing desire to be the people of God who will bring God's blessing to the people of this area of Salisbury and probably beyond as well. And so for that reason, this is a really exciting visible sign of the continuation of the work that God has been doing amongst you for a number of years and wants to continue to develop, expand, through which the kingdom of God will be expanded and grown over the next years. And I'll be very interested to see as we continue to come to breathe the good air of Salisbury, which from all experiences so far gives people great longevity in life. The number is 92 for those of you that didn't know it, and we're looking forward to a few more over the next years as well. Interesting in this reading and in the dedication of the temple, what has happened up to this point is that Solomon and the priests have taken a lead. At this moment, it becomes an activity that the whole people of God are involved in. And normally that's the way the work of God expands. It takes a few to catch a vision, but the vision becomes contagious to the many. And then the many become involved. And so some of you were people who caught the vision at an early stage, as Paul clearly laid it out together with those people who understood the need for the expansion of the literal physical building in order for the people of God as the building to grow stronger in the Lord. And then others of you have been coming involved. And I just want to commend him as a leader on the one hand, and you as the people of God on the other hand, for getting on board with this. And I know that from what I hear on the giving front, the sacrificial giving that's gone on to enable you to do both what's been done in the past and this new phase. And we will be praying next Sunday that actually the next step and will go well so that you have the money to pay off what you need to pay off. Well done, Paul, I would say, and well done, people of God in this place. And that's why we like coming. It's good to be around people who know, love, and serve the Lord. They're great company. In contrast, going to church where you're feeling you have to push water uphill, that's just hard work. So let's look at this passage and draw some lessons from it, if we may, over the next few minutes. And I want to talk a little bit about the glory of God coming. We've already invoked the presence of God in various different ways and with various different phrases and words in our songs this morning. Let the fire fall in this place. Let the waves crash over me. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. We want to be overcome by your presence. And this is a literal story of what happened when the people of God were overcome by the revealed presence of God. Over the years, you've probably learned to sing a number of different songs about literally letting the glory of God come. So whether it be Matt Redman, Let Your Glory Fall in This Place, or that's David Roos, Let Your Glory Fall in This Place, Let It Flow Forth from Here to the Nations. Whether it be Matt Redman's song about And Then Your Glory Came, as on that ancient day, or whether it be Carrie Joby's new song, which I can't remember the words of. But, you know, you've sung, you've invoked the glory of God to come. What do we expect? In what context does the glory of come? What happens when the glory of God comes? Because if we've been praying it, you know, and when we sing, we pray twice, as someone once said. When we're singing it, what are we expecting to happen as a result of our singing? It's quite interesting. Looking back to an outbreak of the Holy Spirit's work in the 90s called the Toronto Blessing, if you trace the previous 5 years, there were a number of songs written and sung around Let Your Power Come, Show us your power, Lord. Show us your power. Show us your power. And I don't suppose very many of us knew as we were singing that what that might lead to. But having prayed it twice and singing it, in a sense, what that happened in the Toronto blessing time was God answering the prayers of his people. And of course, that's the context of this dedication of the temple. It's prayer. And you looked at part of that prayer at least probably a couple of weeks ago, didn't you? And I'm drawing some further parallel between what happens now and what happens then. And the first point I want to make, which is both the context and the consequence, is practice praise. If you practice the praise of God, the God whom you praise will make himself known. So who are you praising? Praise the name of the Lord. What is the name of the Lord? By what name has he made himself known? He is the great I am. I am what, you might ask. And this refrain that we see repeated here in the dedication of the temple, taken up by the people, is the refrain that Solomon and the priests were praying in chapter 5. The refrain is the declaration of who God is. He is good. His love endures forever. That is the name by which God wants to be known throughout the earth, that he is the good, good Father, and that his love endures forever. That is the greatest name of all. It's the name that by which God wants to be known. So when his people declare him to be good and declare that his love endures forever, he delights in the praise of his people. Put it another way, in the Bible language, he's enthroned on the praise of his people. Put it another way, when he's enthroned, what happens? We see his glory. So keep praising, is what I'm saying. And keep praising whatever the circumstances of life. So the circumstances of their national life at this time had been fairly difficult. In establishing themselves as a nation, they'd had to fight off various enemies. And then internally, when it came to succession, there were a number of people who wanted David's position. There was civil war, effectively, at least if not literally military all the time, definitely in the hearts of people. And then, when David did the thing that he was not meant to do, which was to take a census to find out how many people there were, the consequence was that there was a national health disaster. 70,000 people died of a plague. And yet, here they are saying, he is good. His love endures forever. It is praise through difficulty that if we are able to do that, then God is glorified through us. Or we will sense the glory of God amongst us, and then God is glorified through us. So a couple of weeks ago, Anne and I went to a Christian Solidarity Worldwide CSW Day in London, and there was a wonderful woman called Helen Barani from Eritrea who was speaking. And she has written a book called The Song of the Nightingale. You might ask the question, why that? And that is because she's been a singer of the praise of God ever since she was converted at the age of about 8, and she became a sort of a vibrant believer who would always share her faith on the streets, always speak about the goodness of God to people, and then like many like that in Eritrea, found herself arrested and imprisoned. When you're imprisoned in Eritrea, what that means is that you're likely to end up in a container, metal container, in the desert, which means that in the day you boil and in the night you freeze. And then if you keep praising your God, what you discover is that you'll be physically tortured. She spent 32 months, I think it was, imprisoned in one of those metal containers, sometimes with others, sometime on her own, was frequently beaten in torture. And she was told to recant on numbers of occasions, and said, of course I can't, this is my Jesus. And she would, even as she was being told she must recant, she would share her faith and declare the goodness of God to her fellow prisoners on the one hand, and then to the guards as well. She would never stop singing his praise. So then they said, well, at least pray, sing quietly. Don't sing so loud, because everybody can hear you praising God. And she just kept praising God, the song of the nightingale. She is one of the most vibrant women in God that I've ever met in my life. Why is she able to keep going? I asked her in the Q&A after she'd given her talk. And she talked about the simple things of reading the Bible and praying and learning from other believers. And then she said, and I just keep praising God. If you praise God, you will encounter God in his glory. If you praise God through all the difficulties of life, you will probably see him in even greater glory. And if you continue to praise God through all the difficulties in life, you will carry his glory, and his glory will be visible through you to others in even greater measure. So that's the first thing I wanted to say. Just practice praise. And I thank God for the modern songs that we've got that are so relatively easy to learn to sing, so that you can sing them anytime, any day. And if you forget them, thank God for the smartphones, et cetera, that help us to do that. Second thing is welcome the supernatural God. This God who created the heavens and the earth, it says the heavens declare his glory. In other words, if we look around us at the beauty and the wonder and the complexity, the interconnectedness of the world and the universe that he's created, we cannot, or we should not, but think, wow! Because when God reveals his glory, that is what happens normally. Wow! Glory is a really difficult thing to describe. It's a bit like beauty. How do you describe beauty? But when you see it, oh! When God reveals himself in the Bible, it is to people whom he does reveal himself, whether it's to Ezekiel on the one hand, or to Moses on another, or to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, they are real wow moments. Or to Peter and James and John as they're with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's God's desire that we would recognize him as the creator of all this wonderful universe and be stilled in awe when that happens. And so that's exactly what does happen here. It says the priests couldn't enter the temple of the Lord because of the glorious presence of the Lord filled it. And when all the people of Israel saw the fire coming down and the glorious presence of the Lord filling the temple, they fell down on the ground and worshipped him. Some of you will remember reading yourself, and if not, some of you probably parents have given to your children, if not even read to your children, C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You may remember the conversation between Mr. Beaver and Susan when Mr. Beaver says that Susan's going to meet Aslan, who would become their friend and their savior. And then says Mr. Beaver to Susan, Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Says Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. He's the king, I tell you. Who have we made the living God into? An image in our own mind. The supernatural God who created the heavens and the earth is the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is beyond our control. When we are not in control, we always feel unsafe. The only way we will not feel unsafe is if we know he is good. Which is why the practice of praise is so important for welcoming him as the supernatural God. Because when we welcome him as the supernatural God, we know that whatever he does supernaturally amongst us is good, even if we feel out of control. And one of the most difficult things I found about being a clergyman is allowing God to control his church rather than me to try and do it. I was never very good at trying to do it anyway, but it was Not until I was saying, God, you've got to take over. You've got to take over, because what's happening right now is surely not what I see happening in the Bible. Will you please come, O God, and do your own supernatural thing amongst us? So the glory of the Lord becoming visible, what does it really feel or look like? Well, you know that the word glory in the Old Testament means weight. It's almost like the atmosphere changes. And probably you've been, and hopefully will be, that in places on many occasions where you invoke the Holy Spirit to come, and literally everybody knows that the atmosphere changes at that minute. What does it mean? Well, if you go on the internet, you can find all sorts of sort of quotations from people who've sought the glory of the Lord, and you know you're allowed to seek the glory of the Lord. So Moses, in conversation with God, is promised not just information, I want to know your ways, was Moses' original question, but he's promised presence. Oh my goodness, Lord, in that case, I don't want to leave this place unless your presence goes with us. And then Moses says, I want to see your glory. And God says, I will reveal my goodness to you. His glory is his goodness. And in that affirmation of that conversation, basically, I think God is saying, invite my glory. So we're allowed to seek his glory. So what's a cloud like? Well, a cloud contains moisture sometimes, doesn't it? So this is a woman who says, the Lord opened my senses. I literally felt the Lord's cloud come into my room. I could literally feel the moisture touch my face. I could feel the cool presence and moisture go down my nose and nostrils as though I'd put my face in front of a vaporizer. Then, as I breathed in the air, I could smell its purity and freshness. And as the experience occurred, I knew it was the Lord's glory cloud. I'd breathed his very presence. Kenneth Hagin, whom some of you may know of as a early Pentecostal, talks about on one occasion when he was preaching away, he says, on prophecy, and suddenly it was as if a dense fog filled the church. And he talks about not being able to see the people in front of him. And then he found that he was standing down out of the pulpit. This is back in 1939, when everybody used to preach from a pulpit 6 foot above contradiction. And suddenly he found himself down on the same level as the people, and he realized 15 minutes had passed, and he hadn't seen the people, and he had no recollection of what he'd been saying to them. He says, it was as if I'd been in a cloud. And he suddenly realized that was the cloud of the Lord's glory. And he said that night, as he preached, then everybody who was not yet saved in the church came to give their lives to Christ. 20 people were baptized in the Holy Spirit that night. And I can't remember what else it said here that I was going to read out. But, you know, it's that sort of something has happened that is beyond my control, and people are aware that they've been in the presence of God. I remember one occasion when Anne and I went across to Toronto in that time of the outpouring of the Spirit there. We checked into our hotel. We went into the hotel. We unpacked a few things. Anne was sitting by the window reading her Bible. I was sitting on the bed doing the same thing, just talking to the Lord individually before we were going to go to the meeting the first night. And this was a hotel that lots of people had been staying in when they went to the meetings in Toronto at the time. And suddenly we were both weeping. Anne was weeping over her open Bible. And I wasn't on my bed. It was just we suddenly knew we were in the presence of the Lord. It was as if he'd visited people in that room prior to our coming, and we'd just walked into his presence. And so he visited us as well. Now imagine that it was like that here in this building. Here, whether it be here in the sanctuary where you worship together on a Sunday or there, as people come in for all the different activities that they'll come in. And, oh, it's fantastic that you've opened the prayer room, first of all. I love that. And imagine if it's not less like that in the building, but we are so aware that we've been in the presence of God ourselves that we carry that presence elsewhere. welcome the supernatural God to do all his supernatural activity. So you welcome him with the gift of tongues. You welcome him with gifts of healing, but welcome him also in his cloud of glory. And I don't know what that will mean for you, but I'm praying that in a new way for churches that I visit, that something will overwhelm them such that as it was for the dedication of the temple, so it will be for us afresh today. And if you read the books about the Hebridean revival, you discover that wasn't just happening in buildings, but it was happening in open air events as well. God visits his people. Wow. Now, some of you might be just wondering why it is that if you're going to dedicate this part of the building next week, you haven't already lined up the cattle and the sheep and the goats. I mean, it's an incredible thing. This was quite an occasion. The noise must have been amazing from the instruments and the trumpets, but also from the 120,000 sheep and goats and the 22,000 cattle that was sacrificed over this 14-day period. That is quite something, isn't it? And if you are asking, isn't that a bit over the top? Then if you look back to the census, you discover that in the whole land, there were 1.7 million people who could carry a sword, in other words, men of fighting age, which I reckon must mean the population of the whole land of Israel at that stage was something way over 5 million people. But if you count 1.7 million and you think of 142,000 sheep, goats, and cattle altogether, that's only one per 12 people in the land. In other words, it's not so gross and over the top after all. But still, why is it that you aren't preparing them all? And the reason for that, of course, is because we understand real sacrifice now. And the real sacrifice that delighted the heart of the Father, who is good, was the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the real sacrifice that delights him now is the self-sacrifice that is modeled on the self-sacrifice of Jesus. So we become a people who don't sacrifice only things, we sacrifice ourselves. And maybe that's one of the reasons why this experience of the glory cloud falling is not so common, because actually we talk more about self-fulfillment today than self-sacrifice today. And maybe we need to regain a bit of that understanding of what real self-sacrifice on the model of our Lord Jesus Christ means. And of course, the reason that fire fell on these sacrifices is as a sign of God's acceptance of this sacrifice. He is pleased with his people, and now he's showing his presence. And the self-sacrifice of Jesus, which is followed by his resurrection, ascension, and then Pentecost and the outpouring, is indicative of God's acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus and his pleasure in all who will come to him for an outpouring of the Spirit on their lives. And so that is what is going to happen, I presume, when whoever it is preaches at Pentecost. You will get all that symbolism of what is happening here in the Old Testament fulfilled in the outpouring of the Spirit on self-sacrificial people who come to Jesus for their salvation, and then on whom God, as it were, puts his seal and stamp of approval, of adoption, of fire for serving him for the rest of their life. That's what Pentecost is. So I've talked about practicing praise. I've talked about welcoming the supernatural God. And I'm just going to reinforce something that I hinted at a moment ago, and then we shall ask God to reveal his glory. And that is, carry the joy of the Lord. So when all this had happened, for 14 days of celebration, and I don't know what the camping facilities were like for that, but they were probably worse than the camping facilities at New Wine, and I congratulate any of you who have been and endured the camping facilities of New Wine. That's self-sacrifice. And those of you who haven't done yet, I invite you to practice the art of self-sacrifice by coming to New Wine and joining us. But, you know, this was 14 days like this. Incredible stuff. It says at the end of that little passage we had read, then at the end of the celebration, Solomon sent the people home they were all joyful and glad because the Lord had been so good to David, to Solomon, and to his people Israel. When you've been in the presence and the glory of God, you've got something not only that you've celebrated, but you've got something that you carry. And they took it home. Now, home meant all over Israel, into every little community from which people had come, something of the glory of the Lord went back. And that's God's intention, that whenever you gather together to worship in here in this place, from this place, you will then go back to your home, to your street, to your business, to your school, to your place where you have your recreation, whatever it is, and you will carry something of the glory of God. And what the way you carry it is through the joy of the Lord, the joy of being loved, the joy of knowing how good your Heavenly Father is, that joy resident in you. And something of it will spill out, even at times when you don't realize it's spilling out. And of course, if it's not there, but you're just a misery mo, that will spill out too. So here is a woman who's now in our little home church that we helped to run in North London. And she's here because one day she runs a sort of preschool club. And one day a woman arrived, a nursery school sort of type thing. One day a woman arrived and wanted to see whether she could sign her child in. And this woman, called Amanda, thought, no. Said initially, no, I can't do that because it's already full. And then she looked at her and thought, I run this nursery. I'm the owner of it. I can let in who I want to whenever I want to. And so she changed her mind. She said, no, I think you can sign your child in, yeah. So she had a little conversation with her. And and the conversation went along the lines such that she suddenly blurted out, do you know anybody that sings gospel gospel? Because I'd like to learn to sing gospel. Emmy, who is the woman from our church who was taking her child to enter into the nursery school, said, oh, yeah, we sing gospel every week. She didn't say it was our church, but she said, why didn't you come and join us? So either the next week or a couple of weeks later, Amanda came to our church, not knowing it was a church. She sang the gospel songs with us, and then, because we, at that stage, we all had coffee and had a 10-minute break at that point, she'd leave. It was only a couple of weeks later that she realized most of us stayed beyond the coffee and cakes, and then there was a sermon and prayer for one another. So she then started staying for that. The thing about the significance of Emmy not having ever said it was a church was that this woman was from a Jewish background, and she would never have entered into a church building if Emmy had said it's to a church. And then we asked her, what was it that made you change your mind? And this is what she said. I just saw an aura around her. I knew this was a good woman, and I wanted her child to come to my nursery. As a consequence of that, over the last couple of years, Amanda has been on a spiritual journey. She still has difficulty with the resurrection, but I know people in church every Sunday who still have difficulty with the resurrection. But her favorite song is Christ Alone, Cornerstone. She's discovered the power of the living Jesus as a result of one of his people experiencing the glory of God and then carrying the glory of God. Friends, don't keep it in the box. You can't anyway, so why try? Don't think you've got to have a 25-minute sermon. Oh my goodness, it's nearly 30 every week in order to go out carrying the glory. Don't think you've got to sing 755 times repeating. You may do sometimes, but you don't have to do that. The glory that God can break out anywhere, anytime. God loves it when his people so encounter him that they will naturally carry his glory and it will naturally spill out of them all the time. Would you like to both see him in his glory and carry his glory to others? That's what church is meant to be about. Oh my goodness, that's an adventure, isn't it? I know it's an adventure you've begun, and I'm praying it's an adventure you will continue to have for the rest of your life. Shall we stand together?